May the Lord be with you. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about attention. I want to talk about the various ways your attention can be grabbed. And one way is through disruption. Another way is through novelty. If you have somebody read the scripture who has a different accent, you're going to listen just a little bit more closely, didn't you? Another way is through reputation. This isn't actually happening. This is make-believe. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Mark. Mark is a former NASA engineer, and he's going to tell you all about squirrels. You don't really care about squirrels, but suddenly you're kind of interested. Based on his reputation, you're like, what is he going to tell me about squirrels? It's going to be pretty amazing. Mark Rober on squirrels. But reputation has a way of getting your attention, getting your curiosity piqued. And another way, well, there is a reward this Sunday. I'm going to use the word quintessential later in the sermon. So that first use doesn't count. I'm going to use it later. If you're somebody who hears when I use that word and can tell me the sentence and the context in which I used it, I will give you a Coke or other bubbly drink of your choice. You have to be under 20. Yeah. This is a way of getting teenagers to pay attention. But it works for adults too, but I'm just doing it for teenagers this morning. The idea of reward gets your attention to lock in a little bit more. What grabs your attention, the different ways that your attention can be captured, forms and shapes your imagination. It actually forms and shapes what you think is possible, what you think is real, what you think could be. This formation and shaping of your imagination will actually change the way you act and the way you behave. Advertisers know this. They will use disruption. They will use reputation. This is recommended by doctors. This is my favorite cigarette, and I'm a doctor. The reputation can actually short-circuit your decision-making capabilities. Advertisers know that they can leverage ways of capturing your imagination in order to sell you a product because they describe to you a way of life. They change what you think the good life looks like by grabbing your attention and shaping your imagination. We're going to come back to the capturing of attention, but first I want to introduce the sermon series for the summer. Throughout the summer, we're going to be talking about wisdom. And my sense is that many of us in this world right now need renewal. We need refreshment. But what I think is that we don't need just rest. Of course, we need rest and we need times in which we don't be so active and stressed. We need some rest. But what we need even more than rest, what we need for renewal is actually wisdom. So as we go through the summer, I'm going to have myself and others are going to talk about wisdom as the way that brings renewal into our life. That participating in God's wisdom brings renewal and refreshment to our lives. Today, what I want to do, I'm not going to give you any practical wisdom. I'm not here to kind of give you a little collection of sayings that you can then take and be renewed and refreshed by this wisdom. What I want is to point us towards the desire for wisdom, to form in us, to reimagine, to reinvigorate this desire for God's wisdom to be in our lives. So let me pray, and then we'll let these texts inform our life. O Lord God Almighty, we ask that by your word this morning, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds? Would you rekindle our hearts and strengthen our wills so that we can follow you every day? In your name we pray, amen. So what I want to do is I want to first talk about wisdom and then talk about foolishness. And lastly, the foolish. When we're talking about wisdom, and I think we can all agree that our world right now deeply needs wisdom. If you pay attention to the leadership in our world, would you say that our governments are run with wisdom? Or is it political theater, the struggle to win and lose about getting and keeping power, that wisdom is actually something maybe you have to set aside in order to keep the other guys down and the other guys out of power? Is our world run by wisdom, or do we actually need wisdom? How about in our businesses? Do you have a sense that our businesses are run by wisdom, or is there some other power or force that directs what our businesses and corporations do? What about our workplaces and our families? I think our world desperately needs wisdom. Wisdom being the ability to live well, to act productively using our knowledge, our experience, our understanding, our common sense, and our insight. Wisdom is all those things rightly applied and lived well. We deeply need wisdom. Is wisdom possible? If you look out in our world right now, can we actually do it? Or are those other forces too dominating? For those of us who are born in Canada, like myself, we won the lottery just by being born. I don't ever need to buy a lottery ticket. I've already won the lottery because of where I was born. It didn't take me wisdom to get here. Is the world so chaotic and random that I actually don't need to worry about wisdom, and it's really just flip of a coin, it is what it is? Perhaps the world is determined. What will be, it's fate. I don't actually have a lot of free will. Maybe I can choose what I eat, but other than that, it's pretty much determined. Whether or not you think that we can live by wisdom is actually based on what you think of God. If you believe that God is not a very good God, then you're going to act out of fear, not necessarily out of wisdom. If you believe that there's no God, you're going to act based on whether or not you feel like there's luck involved in things. It's all chance, or it's all determined. The quantum physics at the beginning of the universe have determined that I'm going to be standing here preaching today. If you think God is good, then something else entirely different happens. If you think that God is a good being that has created the universe and sustains it, and that this good and benevolent God desires to be in relationship with human beings, then wisdom becomes something entirely different. Wisdom becomes possible. Wisdom becomes a way of interacting with God in a way that sees God's will to happen in your life and in the lives of those around you. Wisdom becomes possible. Now, if there were a group of people who sought to follow this good and benevolent God, and part of what God reveals, John 15 to 17, is that God actually longs to be in a deeply intimate relationship with us. The God being, Jesus Christ, actually uses the language of indwelling. That's how close God wants to be in relationship with us. Mystical union. If there was a group of people who were following this good God, and the God revealed that relationship with him was this intimate mystical union, then the holy people are going to be wise people. The people who are going to be people who become wise. Holy people are wise people. I think that that follows from God is good. God is involved in creation. There's a people that follow him and want to be intimately related to him. And then wisdom's possible, and it's possible through, and it should be revealed in these people. So Christians should be people who are revealing, experiencing, exposing, participating in, living out wisdom. It should be part of our life. And that's what I want to experience and go through this summer with you, is trying to talk about how wisdom is a part of our life. How has it shaped our life in the past, and how can it be part of our life going forward? Well, what is wisdom? I was talking with Karis a couple weeks ago, my daughter, about wisdom, about this sermon and thinking about the series. And she remarked that wisdom isn't something that you can force. Wisdom is something that needs to come naturally. As often as not, when we talk about wisdom, when we think about it in terms of proverbs or little sayings. And I have a collection of wise sayings, and maybe I can use them, and then I'm a wise person who has these collections, and I can get wisdom from someone else if I can get their collection of sayings, or maybe, oh, give me a little bit of wisdom today, and oh, I'll give you just one saying That's a little bit of wisdom, and I'll collect that and add it to my collection. We often think of wisdom in that way, a little collection of sayings applied correctly. Karras says that's not quite right. Reflecting on Karras's idea that wisdom comes naturally, it's not so much, well, have I got some wisdom for you today? No, wisdom needs to come more when the listener is ready than when the wise person decides they are ready to be wise. Wisdom isn't the same as intelligence. There are many intelligent people who are, in fact, foolish. Wisdom isn't knowledge. There is so much knowledge and information in our world right now, it has not equated with more wisdom. Wisdom is not simply boldness or confidence. Did you know that 95% of people believe most of the statistics that I make up on the spot? As long as I say it confidently, you're pretty sure he's probably close to right. I think it is about that high. Wisdom isn't just success. Sometimes the way we operate in this world, you'd think that we believe that wise people are the people who make things happen and are successful with it. That wise people are the people who don't suffer the way others do because they're wise and they avoided all the suffering. Ah, the book of Job. Job, Job, say his friends. If you had just done the right things, you would not be suffering. Job is a book that is considered one of the wisdom books in the Bible. And what Job reveals to us is that it doesn't matter how wise you are, suffering may come regardless of your wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, as we read in Romans today, wisdom is something that we are called to the renewing of our minds as a way of becoming more fully mature in Christ. If we look at the Old Testaments in particular, we see how wisdom is tied to righteousness. It's not the same as righteousness involved in what it means to be wise. Wise people will be moral people. Wise people will be just people, economically just. Also in the Old Testament, we see that knowledge and understanding, and through the New Testament, the renewing of the mind, knowledge and understanding is part of wisdom. As you become a Christian and grow in the faith, you should be growing in knowledge and understanding. As much as you are able, you should be growing in knowledge and understanding. Theology isn't a discipline of the academia. Theology is a discipline of the church. We are all meant to be theologians, talking about what it means to be in relationship with God. We are supposed to grow in knowledge and understanding as we grow in Christ. Wisdom is part of that. And wisdom is practical goodness. As we pay attention to the way Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, about other stories, about how we're supposed to act, wisdom is knowing the practical application of all this knowledge and information. Our behavior should flow out of wisdom in our life. And then also, wisdom should bring joy. Wise people should not be whiners. Wise people should not be cynics and complainers. If Christians are meant to be wise people, the holy people are wise people, then we should have our lives infused by joy. Wise people, the connection is made in Paul as he talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Wise people are people who rest in the peace of Christ, and this brings us joy. And then lastly, trying to get a sense of what wisdom is. The Old Testament prophets again reveal to us, they call us back to God's wisdom, calling the people back to how to act and how to behave, God's wisdom practically applied. And as often as not, the prophets are calling us back to pay attention to the vulnerable, to the poor, to those who are the least in our world. Wisdom will always have a preferential treatment for the poor and the vulnerable, for those who are most in danger in our world of being isolated, of being picked on. Wisdom, as the Bible reveals it to us, will always have a preferential treatment towards the poor and the vulnerable. When we think about wisdom in terms of what the Bible has shown to us, and then we hold up in our other hand what's happening in our world right now, it seems that our world is captivated by foolishness. And I think, in fact, that each one of us is captured in our minds and in our hearts in some different way with the foolishness of the world. What gets eyeballs? What gets views? If you pay attention to any sports, you notice that there are sometimes really good plays that people want to share the video of and they want to share it with others, and that gets a good, decent number of views. But if you really want to get a lot of people to view what's happening, you want controversy. You want the benches to clear. And everybody wants to see, well, what started that? How did that happen? And you get way more interaction and engagement. And if you can get the people actually arguing with each other, well, I think they started and I think they started. If you can get the comments to action, and it will generate more and more engagement and attention. I think in our world, we are captivated by foolishness, and I think that happens to each one of us. We are captured by the foolishness of our world. Foolishness can so capture our attention that it's possible that we can elect foolish people to lead and run governments. Wealth, wise people are successful and fools are soon broke. We kind of think that way, and if I was just a little bit more wise, I would have a little bit more wealth. We're captivated by the foolishness around wealth. Or perhaps we're captivated with the foolishness around comfort, that wise people live without suffering, that Job was a big lie, that fools earn their pain. They kind of deserve it. I don't really need to think about helping them. We might be captivated by the foolishness of comfort. We might be captivated by the foolishness of what social media tells us the good life is, that wise people have good lives and foolish people do not have good lives. We're kind of captured in our attention with the foolishness of this world. I think each of us has different variations, so I would encourage you to think of yourself, where am I captured by the foolishness of this world? How is it drawing me in? Perhaps you're thinking that foolishness is winning, that there is, in fact, no way that wisdom can do what it needs to do. Have you seen, I've said it already a few times, the governments of this world and foolishness run amok. Wisdom has no way of succeeding. Perhaps you are captivated by foolishness, by thinking it cannot be even fought against. That as the white witch says to Aslan, or Job's wife to Job, why don't you just despair and die? It's another way of being captivated by the foolishness of this world. What we need in our lives as individuals and as institutions is to be captured by the foolishness of God. As human beings, we are captured by foolishness, and so I would encourage you, identify in your own life where you're captured by the foolishness of this world, and then turn and try to be captured by the foolishness of God. Jesus Christ, He is the great wisdom of God made plain and revealed to us. Jesus Christ, incarnated as God among us, lived among us, the way He lived and how He lived, and then, of course, how He died on the cross. This is the foolishness of God. Kasuko Kayama, a Japanese theologian, talks about the cross as the great foolishness of God that needs to capture our minds, that we need to have the mind that was in Christ needs to be in us, from Philippians 2. We have to have our minds captured by this foolishness so that we can then live out what it means to be Christians fully and truly, because our minds and our imaginations are captured by this foolishness. If our minds are captured and connected to this foolishness, we will then live in such a way that the wisdom of God flows through us, that we're able to, as Romans tells us, discern the will of God, because our minds are captured by what the world thinks is foolishness. The foolishness of God is what brings redemption, what brings hope and renewal. It's actually wisdom alive and engaging because it brings the fruits of God's wisdom, which are forgiveness, reconciliation, and incredible hospitality. God extends towards us through His foolishness incredible hospitality. Wisdom would say you extend hospitality to those who can give back to you so that you can earn some from your hospitality. Classical wisdom would say you extend hospitality to those who deserve it. Because if you extend hospitality to those who don't deserve it, you're encouraging and enabling their bad behavior. The foolishness of God through the cross says that you deserve God's radical hospitality. You didn't earn it. And you cannot give back to him even close to what he can give to you. So, caught up in the foolishness of God, our minds become shaped and formed by the imagination of God's foolishness written in the world through our lives. Christology, your theology, shared through the way in which you live. We do this by serving the neighbor sacrificially, the radical welcome of the stranger. And that stranger is the one that you don't get. The stranger is the one that you don't understand. The stranger is the one who appears to you alien, creates in you even distaste. Oh, I can't believe they'd be that way. This is the radical welcome is to the person who is strange to you. This is what it means to live with the crucified mind. It also means to live graciously in your work and in your family, to live and work graciously with compassion, especially in times of pain and suffering. This is when we need to be most gracious and most compassionate, so that we can, like Paul, say that death is at work in us, but life in you. This was Paul tying into the crucified mind that Jesus Christ reveals to us and that Jesus invites us into. If you are experiencing in your life right now some measure of exhaustion or stress, if you're experiencing in your life right now some sense that the world is experiencing stress and loss and exhaustion, then you are probably ready to know that what we deeply need is the renewal that comes through wisdom. And it comes through wisdom, through God's wisdom, where his foolishness is revealed to us in the way that his people follow and live that out. This is what we are called to. Death at work in us, so that life can be at work in you. I would encourage you as we go into this summer, as we pay attention to God's wisdom, that you would seek it, that you would seek God's wisdom in your life so that it might bring renewal and refreshment to you and to those around you. Ways that you can do this are by simply praying for and asking for God's wisdom, paying attention to it as the foolishness of God. You can do this in your triads. We have groups of three that meet and talk about life together. If you're interested in being a triad, please contact our office or myself, and we'll try to connect you with others who are also interested. Sharing with one another, here's what's happening in my life, experiencing and sharing with one another the wisdom of God. Always paying attention to, I'm not here to give you some, you know, pithy saying so that you now have wisdom to collect with you, but so that we can share in the foolishness of God. With a smirk at times, with laughter and with tears as we go through this life, trying to be wise people who follow Jesus Christ. And the renewal that comes through this wisdom, through the crucified mind, it's the quintessential way of participating in God's life. Sharing in the burdens and the crosses that we have been called to, we help one another to form and shape our minds into the crucified mind. And when we gather on Sunday mornings, what are we trying to do? But we're trying to form and shape our imaginations into the crucified mind so that the foolishness of God becomes something that we long for, that shapes and forms our imaginations so that we picture and imagine what it's like to follow Jesus Christ well. This is, in fact, wisdom come alive. This is, in fact, renewal that we long for, and you will experience it if you follow and seek the wisdom of God. In Jesus Christ. Amen.